Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, May the 27th, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that today you allow us to continue our study of your word. We recognize our need of that reminder. And today, as we go forward, we ask that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness, that everything that we do and everything that we say might lead us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last subject, last session, we took a look at an article in the Telegraph, British newspaper, that was published on the 23rd of March, and it was a statement by John Bolton. He is now the National Security Advisor. And of course, remember, the topic in that article was, if you want peace, prepare for war. We took a look at that, and we saw that there are some individuals in the administration right at this moment who are very, very seriously considering the necessity of war. They describe them as hawks. Also, in our last session, we took a look at an article in the Vox website, VOX website, published August the 9th, 2017, by Pastor Robert Jeffries, who's a very close associate of the president. And the topic of his article, well, of course, the article was written by Tara Burton, Tara Isabella Burton, August the 9th, 2017. And the title of that article is Trump's Top Evangelical Ally Says God Supports Bombing North Korea. Again, that topic that we read, Trump's Top Evangelical Ally Says God Supports Bombing North Korea. And of course, this is Pastor Robert Jeffries, who is a very close associate of the president. And he says that the Bible gives the government the authority to do whatever it needs to do. And of course, in that article, he quotes very heavily from Romans chapter 13. Of course, it would be useful if you read that. You realize, of course, his interpretation of that particular text is not an accurate interpretation. Now today, I'd like to continue by taking a look at a third article on the same subject. This one is found in the Slate website. That's S-L-A-T-E, Slate website. The article was published on May the 22nd, just a few days ago, 2018. The writer of the article is Fred Kaplan. Fred Kaplan. And the title of that article is, We Will Bury You. Again, the topic, We Will Bury You. Now, here's some of that article. Now, the subtext of the topic, We Will Bury You, says, the Trump administration is threatening to destroy the regimes of two different countries unless they bend to America's will. Let me read the subtext again. The Trump administration is threatening to destroy the regimes of two different countries unless they bend to America's will. Here is the article. In the past couple of days, the Vice President and the Secretary of State have threatened to go to war against Iran and North Korea if those country leaders don't bend to President Donald Trump's will. The nation's top diplomat, Mike Pompeo, said in a speech on Monday that the United States would crush Iran through economic and military pressure if it did not change its behavior in the Middle East. Trump's right-hand man, Mike Pence, told Fox News on the same day that North Korea would wind up like Libya if Kim Jong-un doesn't make a deal to get rid of his nuclear weapons. Asked if this could be interpreted as a threat, he said, well, I think it's more of a fact. Pence brought up Libya to clarify the recent remarks by Trump's national security advisor, John Bolton, who likened an acceptable deal with North Korea to the one struck in the near early 2000s with Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi, who gave up his nascent nuclear program in exchange for sanctions relief. A few years later, Gaddafi was overthrown in a Western-backed revolt, then killed. North Korean's leader were not amused by the comparison. Pompeo and Pence issued these threats without the slightest backing of a single foreign ally or international institution. Their statements, along with Trump's recent abrogation of the Iran nuclear deal, despite the uncontested fact that Iran has abided by its terms, have in fact alienated the European leaders who co-signed the deal. An actual attack on either country would likely have catastrophic consequences. A tangible build-up to war with North Korea would arouse opposition from South Korea and Japan and, possibly, resistance from China. Sunni Arabs and Israeli political leadership might welcome an attack on Iran, but it would embroil the United States in an even deeper, deadlier conflict than the war in Iraq. For one thing, Iran is much larger than Iraq. For another, though most of its people despise their regime, history suggests that they detest foreign invaders even more. Trump is letting the overheated rhetoric flow. And yet, when it comes to North Korea, it's clear that he doesn't know what he wants or how to get it. In a press conference Tuesday, preceding his meeting with South Korean President Moon Jae-in, Trump sent mixed messages, at best, to any friend or foe who might be watching. Moon came to Washington to shore up the prospect for a summit scheduled for June the 12th between Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. Kim's top negotiator issued a statement last week threatening to call off the summit if Trump didn't back down from Bolton's demand that North Korea surrender all its nuclear weapons right away in exchange for vague promises of U.S. economic assistance later. The statement upset Trump, who had been assuming that his vaunted deal-making skills would win Kim over, and that the resulting treaty would win him the Nobel Peace Prize. Trump's remarks on Tuesday night's news conference revealed a man in confusion. He said he was surprised by Kim's change in attitude and noted that the shift occurred shortly after the North Korean leader's second meeting with Chinese President Xi, making Trump wonder whether Xi had shifted his own stance on peace and sanctions. In fact, Kim's views haven't changed at all. He has long declared as his goal the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, not just of North Korea, though phased and synchronous methods not all at once. Asked about Kim's conditions, Trump said he would prefer to have North Korea get rid of its nukes right away, but phasing them out over time might be fine as well. One could envision Bolton's face turning the color of his mustache. If the all-at-once demand, which has been endorsed by Bolton and Pompeo, was ever a bargaining position, it isn't any longer. If, as it is more likely, it was meant as a demand that Kim couldn't accept, and therefore as a prelude to U.S. military action, it no longer carries much weight on that level either. Trump, after all, has now said he could go for gradual disarmament if Kim preferred. Nor did Trump try to eke any leverage from the summit date. He would still like to have it happen on June the 12th. But if it's delayed a bit, well, that's all right, too. In any case, Trump said, in his most baffling remark, in the end, it will work out. I can't tell you how or why, but it always does. This isn't diplomacy or strategy or pressure or a stab at detente or anything else that might shore up a nation's credibility or even express its intentions. It's simply piffle from someone who watches too much bad television. In every contest to date, Trump has acceded to Kim, who is very much in control of this process and of the whole complex of U.S., South Korean, North Korean, Chinese relations. This is what happens when one negotiator knows what he wants and the other negotiator is in it simply for the pageantry. Meanwhile, Pence, Pompeo, and Bolton are taking it all seriously, but rejecting the diplomatic possibilities outright, waiting only for the summit to collapse, and then pushing for war as the logical sequel. Through all the commotion, Secretary of Defense James Mattis, the last remaining grown-up in the room, has stayed fairly quiet. A retired Marine four-star general who lost many of his troops to Iranian-backed militias in Iraq, he has long scorned and distrusted Tehran, though he spoke up for the nuclear deal, especially its verification procedures, which have kept Iran in compliance just before Trump pulled out. And he has always opposed attacking North Korea, even resisting White House requests for attack options, knowing that retaliation by Pyongyang would kill hundreds of thousands of people in the region with no benefit to U.S. or allied security. I wonder what books Mathis is pulling down from his vast personal library shelves for solace and strategic guidance. One can only hope that they're helping him outmaneuver the hawks who have never seen war across the river. So notice in this article, there are those in the White House, Pompeo, Pence, John Bolton, who want war, not just with North Korea, but also with Iran. And of course, the president at the moment is still leaning in the direction of a talk, trying to make a deal with Kim Jong-un and President Moon from South Korea. We don't know where this will ultimately lead. But if the men in the White House retain the kind of influence that they apparently are showing at the moment to have over the president, an attack is not very far down the way. We will have to wait and see how this turns out. There's one other article I'd like to share with you today before we close. And it's an article found in the CNN website. It was published on May the 24th, just a few days ago, 2018. The writer of that article is Ashley Killoa. The last name is spelt K-I-L-L-O-U-G-H. Let me spell that again for you. K-I-L-L-O-U-G-H. And the title of that article is Paul Ryan Says, America Needs Catholicism. And of course, he says that weeks after he attempted to oust the Jesuit chaplain from the chaplaincy. Let me give you the topic again. Paul Ryan Says, America Needs Catholicism. Here's the article. House Speaker Paul Ryan made the case Thursday for Catholicism as a faith that can help solve the country's problems. Ryan, who is a Catholic, lamented at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast that he sees as a deepening sense of identity, politics, and tribalism in the country, as well as a trend of moral relativism that is becoming more and more pervasive. If there ever was a time, if there ever was a place where Catholics, from clergy to the laity, are needed, it is here and it is now, helping solve these problems addressing this challenge, he said, "Our social doctrine is the perfect antidote to what ails our culture." His comments come just weeks after his office made headlines for forcing the resignation of a Catholic house chaplain over what was explained at the time to members as a decision based on feedback from members. Ryan said he sees this tremendous opportunity for Catholics to lead and help bring our culture and our country closer to their great moral potential. We are uniquely suited for this task. From the clergy to the laity, we all have got to step up, he added. Earlier this month, Reverend Pat Crunroy, the house chaplain and a Jesuit priest, sent a letter to Ryan's office rescinding his resignation that he made weeks earlier, a resignation that caused a firestorm across Capitol Hill as members of both parties demanded answers as to why Conroy was asked to leave. In his letter, Conroy alleged that Ryan's chief of staff, Jonathan Burks, suggested it might be time for a non-Catholic chaplain when he asked Conroy to resign, an account Burks has denied. Hours after the letter was sent, Ryan accepted Conroy's decision to stay. "My original decision was made in what I believe to be in the best interest of this institution. To be clear, that decision was based on my duty to ensure that the house has the kind of pastoral services that it deserves," Ryan said at the time in the statement. The controversy has largely subsided since the resignation was canceled, and Conroy has continued in his daily duties and activities as chaplain. Also at the breakfast Thursday, Ryan, who received two standing ovations, alluded to his upcoming departure. Ryan announced last month that he'll be retiring after the November midterm elections. "Now I do not know what's in store for me next, but I promise you this, I'm going to continue thinking about and talking about these things," he said, "whether it is just as a parishioner in Janesville, Wisconsin, at coffee and donuts, after Mass, I will be there." So notice the Speaker of the House has come out and said that what America needs right now is the kind of leadership that only Catholics can provide. Years ago, an American Catholic would not have said that out loud, and perhaps would not have said that in the position that Paul Ryan holds. But if you notice, we've gotten to the place where much of what has been done in secret is now being done in open. You remember the book that I'd mentioned to you in some many programs now, and that book is entitled 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniquy. You will also remember that I talked to you about a meeting that was held in Buffalo, New York, back in 1852, where these priests had made the plan that there would come a time when every important office would be held by a Catholic somewhere in the United States of America. Now, for those of you who have been recently born, 1852 will sound a long time ago, but it really is not. It would appear at the moment that the United States of America has become exactly what these priests back in Buffalo in 1852 had said it should become. Not only that, but you have the Speaker of the House clearly making the point that America needs Catholicism at this moment. You and I need to understand that everything that God has said is coming to pass. You and I also need to understand that there is a movement that is very swiftly approaching where the final actions will be taken in this country and in the world. You need to make sure that you have an understanding of the truth, that you spend sufficient time with the Word of God and on your knees, so that you might know what you believe, why you believe it, and where to find it, so that you might be convinced of truth, and that your life might be embraced with Christ. You also need to understand that there has been a change in Protestant America. We've taken a look at some of the articles in our past program where there are some writers who have actually described the death of Protestantism. There's an article that we won't read today, but we will take a look at it in the future. It's found in Christianity Today, and it was published on August the 31st, 2017. The writer of that article is Sarah Zylstra. Her last name is spelled Zylstra. Let me spell that last name again. Zylstra. The title of that article is 500 Years After the Reformation, Many Protestants Are Closer to Catholics Than Martin Luther. Let me tell you that title again. 500 Years After the Reformation, Many Protestants Are Closer to Catholics Than Martin Luther. Perhaps I can read two paragraphs from that article. In 1517, Martin Luther staked his soul on two revolutionary ideas, sola fides, through faith, sola scriptura, through the scriptures. And these two were the only ultimate authority for Christian belief and practice, and did not need oversight from church leaders or tradition to be read and understood. Today, half of American Protestants say that scripture and faith need the use of church teaching, ministers' teaching, and tradition so that members might understand what it says. So the point that the author is making is that 500 years later, the concept of Protestantism, the concept of sola fides by faith alone, sola scriptura by scripture alone, has vanished from the Protestant embrace, and now the Protestants are themselves depending on their ministers and their leaders for interpretation of truth. Which takes us back to a book that was published many years ago. The title of that book is Unity of the Churches. The writers of that book was Karl Rahner and Henrik Fries, two Jesuit priests. Karl Rahner and Henrik Fries, the two of them made the point in that book that what is needed is to reach the thought leaders. And the reason why they said that is because they say Protestants are as dependent upon their ministers as Catholics are dependent upon their priests. So now what we see is the death of Protestantism, a move from sola fides by faith alone, sola scriptura by scripture alone, to a dependent upon tradition and upon the ministry. You and I, however, must understand that God's word is still the most powerful means of understanding truth. Let us be willing to depend upon God's word for the guidance that is so necessary. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us so that we might walk according to your will. Today we ask that you would continue to lead us in the path of righteousness, that we might see clearly the path before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, May the 27th, 2018.